We are in the book of Obadiah today as we continue the sermon series, The Old Testament, An Overview. That's page 789 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to use one of those this morning. This is a very unique passage of Scripture. It is the shortest in the Old Testament. It's never quoted in the New Testament. And it seems like it was entirely given originally to all of those other than God's people. It wasn't a prophecy necessarily given to or for God's people. Obadiah's name means the servant of Yahweh. And certainly he was the servant of the Lord in delivering this prophecy. Obadiah's prophecy, his sermon that we have here, delves into the age-old conflict between Jacob and Esau. Boy, that's a fun one. These two brothers, sons of Isaac, the son of Abraham, were continually at odds with one another. On the surface, from the human perspective, Esau would have seemed like the better man. But internally, we learn that Jacob was repentant. And though his actions were sometimes sinful, he found approval with God by grace. Their physical conflict, this physical conflict between brothers, between Jacob and Esau, represents a spiritual conflict that we all face between the flesh and the spirit. The New Testament simply quotes it this way, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Romans chapter 9, verse 13. This is a quote from Malachi chapter number 1 in the first few verses there, which say basically the same thing. Now, in our Old Testament study, we're using the thesis statement that God works in His creation to redeem His people for His glory. God's people are those who trust in spiritual redemption instead of physical works for our eternal security. So we have physical and spiritual conflict between Jacob and Esau, spirit and flesh. So this book of Obadiah deals with that conflict. The nations in the passage are Judah and Edom. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. The Israelites are the descendants of Jacob, otherwise known as Judah and Israel at this point in the Old Testament under the divided kingdom. Obadiah's prophecy comes to us, we think, in the years 587, 586 BC, somewhere right in there. It was right after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And with the fall of Judah to its west, the country of Edom saw a time of great profit. The trade routes would go more through their area than through Judah to the northern areas where people would want to do that trade. So either that time of profitability or this old school ancient bitterness between Jacob and Esau and their descendants caused the Edomites to do nothing in the way of assistance for Judah during a time of great turmoil. They were laid siege by the Babylonians. Many were killed off, many starved to death, many cannibalized, and then eventually total destruction. And we've read about the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the palace, the city walls, all of these things laid desolate. So Obadiah's sermon, pretty much to Edom, says two things. Number one, God will have vengeance on you, Edom, or Esau, the house of Esau. Number two, God will give victory to the house of Jacob, Israel, and Judah here in the passage. So we begin in the first 16 verses, and this sermon only has 2 points. It has 28 subpoints, but it only has 2 points. The first 16 verses talk about the vengeance given to Edom. And the initial word is that Edom's pride would be humbled. Let's read beginning in Obadiah, verse number 1. And it was all I could do to not tell you to turn to Obadiah chapter number 2 this morning. I wanted to really bad, but I refrained from that, all right? The vision of Obadiah. "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we've heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us this time to freely meet together, to have your complete word in our hands, to read it aloud, to consider what it says and apply it to our lives. What I ask for your blessing upon this time. Come, Holy Spirit, conform us to the image of Christ through the Word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Although Edom was a very small place, the Edomites felt great because they felt secure. We know all about that as humans. In pride, they looked west and they saw the desolation of their sister city, Judah. They felt secure in their geographically fortified country. It was high. The verse number 4 says, they've exalted themselves as the eagle. It was high. It was carved out of the mountains. You've likely read about the ancient city of Petra. How many of you have seen a picture of Petra? How many of you have seen Indiana Jones? You've seen Petra. I don't remember which version of Indiana Jones that was in. Is that the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Nobody knows. All right. The Last Crusade. All right, thanks. We got one true theologian in here this morning. But you're familiar with this ancient city of Petra. This is Edom. It was very sound against attack. And instead of looking to their neighbors with sympathy, they looked over and they thought pridefully, that will never happen to us. I've been guilty of that myself, haven't you? See your brother or sister in Christ in a particular time and you almost thank God that you're above that or you're beyond that. The Edomites hear from God here in these first 4 verses that now that will happen to them. So we take an application just right off the bat. Be weary of your pride. Beware of giving attention to things in life that give a false sense of security. Appearances, health, possessions, accomplishments, jobs, relationships. We are to operate with humbleness. This is a very godly attribute that we must mimic in our lives. We must rely only upon God for security in life. He's the only one who can give us true peace and true security. Pride is a killer. John Stott writes, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Next, in verse 5, 6, and 7, we see that Edom's wealth will be spoiled. Look at verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? And you know the answer to that question. Thieves don't come in and rob every single thing in the house. Maybe the Grinch who stole Christmas. He took everything, didn't he? He took the picture off the wall and even the nail that was holding the picture on the wall. But in a realistic sense, the point is being made here in verse number 5 that if thieves came, they would take the most valuable things, but they would leave you something. You wouldn't be completely desolate. Verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in them. God says that even thieves would have more mercy than Edom had had for Judah. Just as Edom has shown no mercy, none would be shown to them. They had made a confederacy, verse 7. They had made allies with everybody but Judah. That's just a long time bitterness laid up inside of them. Hatfields and McCoys in our days. We don't like you. Why? I don't know. We just don't. We ever have. We never will. Y'all need an Andy Griffith Show reference there. Why are you feuding? Because we're shooting at each other. Why are you shooting at each other? Because we're feuding. They had allied with everybody else. History tells us that when Babylon laid siege on Judah, people that would try to escape Judah through the southeast, the Edomites would catch them and turn them over to the Babylonians to be killed. They just despised them. They couldn't stand them. Then Obadiah tells them in verses 8 and 9 that their wisdom would be destroyed. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And the mighty man, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. What does all mean in Scripture? It means all. And God just says, all of you. You're all going to be destroyed. you're all going to be cut off. Finally, in verses 10 through 16, Edom's actions toward Israel would be avenged. The Edomites assisted in the wrecking of Jerusalem by doing nothing to prevent it, by encouraging those who actually did the damage. They didn't physically lay their hands on it, most of them, but they didn't do anything to stop it. What's the only way for evil to triumph? It's for good men to do nothing. Verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." They stood on the other side, and they refused to stand with the Jews. Does that ever work out in this life? Never pays to refuse to stand with the Jews. Verse 11, "In that day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." This is a timeless lesson. We may not actually lift a hand to hurt somebody else, but by watching and doing nothing, we're sharing in that crime. Verse 12 tells us that Edom should have been weeping over Judah's trouble, but instead, they were rejoicing and jeering. Look at verse 12. "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah and the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." We understand this. We even teach it to our children as something as simple as Little League. You know, we teach the winning team, enjoy the win, but have good sportsmanship. What do we mean by that? You know, don't stick your tongue at them and say, "Nah, nah, 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 we beat you." You know, that's bad. That's poor sportsmanship. We teach that at all levels of our development. But here God is having to say it to an entire nation. You shouldn't have rejoiced. Verse 13 says they even looted. As bad as things were for Judah, the Edomites even went in and looted after the fact. "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked in their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity." Verse 14 is where we learn that they prevented those who were trying to escape. "Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have declared up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." Verse 15 says that what you've done is going to be done to you. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Just as Edom had celebrated Judah's defeat, other nations would celebrate as Edom is later defeated. Look at verse 16. "For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." Well, that's tough, isn't it? They would be defeated to an utter end. They would exist no more. They would be as though they had never been before. Their age-old bitterness, this Jacob versus Esau, descendants feuding, would finally lead to their demise. Beware of the bitter feelings that you hoard. More so, beware of where you allow your allegiances to lie. Esau and Edom's problems went deeper than these outer actions that we see here. They only acted this way because they were living a life trusting in the works of their hands, And then trusting in the flesh, trusting in the world, instead of entrusting in God. Jacob and Israel, though unperfect, trusted in God and His grace in spite of their works. So we find in verse 17 through 21, victory then. Edom would suffer vengeance, but Judah and Israel would have victory. Verse 17 through 20 tell us that they will have deliverance, that they will receive holiness, that they will be given possessions. Look at verse 17. "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." Verse 18 tells us that Jacob will consume Esau, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Verses 19 and 20, Israel will be given back their own land. They would also be given some of the surrounding lands. Now, does Israel deserve all of this? No, this is right at the same time that God has sent the Babylonians in to destroy Jerusalem, to carry away captive many of the Israelites because of their own lack of repentance. So how come Edom is going to be completely annihilated, but then Israel is going to be just judged for a time and then given some back? This is why I've titled the sermon of Obadiah, God's Friends and God's Enemies. This is what we understand, the age-old conflict of Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It doesn't go back to the works of man's hands. God will forgive the works of man's hands as long as that man has found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family escaped the flood on an ark. Was it because he was perfectly sinless? No. He was a sinner just like the rest of the world. It was because he had a repentant heart unto God. I hope you can see the grace of God here in these verses. Look at verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Now, I'm not going to read verse 21, so you don't have to go home and tell everybody the preacher read a whole book of the Bible this morning during church. Now, we're going to get to it in just a minute. But I hope you see the grace of God here. This is not all because Israel is perfect. No, they too are being judged like Edom because of their actions, but Israel trusts in God rather than in themselves. Edom instead trusts in itself. Edom trusts in the world. Edom trusts in the nations of the world instead of the nation of God. They are unrepentant. In verse number 21, the book closes appropriately with, "The kingdom shall be the Lord, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." God wins out in the end. Jesus came. He lived without sin. He died sacrificially in the place of sinners who earned God's wrath for sins. He is alive and will return to establish His everlasting kingdom. This is Obadiah. It teaches us that God has friends and that God has enemies. This is why I want us to read Romans 5 this morning during our responsive reading time. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You could be made God's friend and not remain God's enemy if you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You can have peace with Him through Jesus. Edom is told here you're going to be destroyed. We know in our history that Edom was destroyed and it was never put back together again. That nation does not exist anymore. On the other side of that, Christ has come, as it said here in verse 21, that He would. And He made a way for all who will be enjoined to His future kingdom. Jacob represents the child of God, chosen by God's grace, often sinning, often failing, but ultimately gaining His inheritance. Many people say, I have no use for the church. All those people down there are hypocrites. What they mean by that is all the people down in the church are claiming to be something that they're really not. They're really just like me, just an old sinner. But they go down there to church and they act religious. That's not the case at all. We're not hypocrites in that sense. We're only here because we admit that we are sinners. We admit that we're sinful. We admit that we're not perfect. I admit that I cannot attain salvation on my own and I need something greater than me, something outside of me, to supernaturally change me, to regenerate me, to make me born again. Because in my first birth, I am deeply sinful. Jacob represents that. He represents this child of God who often sins, but in spite of his sinning, ultimately gains his inheritance. This conflict between Jacob and Esau represents within us this struggle between flesh and spirit. Esau pictures the flesh. It's attractive, it's powerful, it's proud, it's grasping, it's rebellious. It's always seeming in this life to be on the winning side. Even David looked around and he said, God, why do the wicked prosper? The flesh, the world, and the devil now do seem to be prospering. But God has pronounced judgment on the flesh. One day that judgment will fall. Edom was proud and rebellious. Edom laughed when Jerusalem fell. They said, look, we finally won. These sons of Jacob who stole our birthright, now they're laid desolate and we're glad about it. God said, it's bigger than that. You have unrepentant hearts. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your forefathers more than you're trusting in me. You're going to be destroyed and you're going to be laid utterly desolate. Are they the enemies of God just because God's mean? No. They're the enemies of God because God can have no place with the works of man's hands. Is Jacob the friend of God just because God is picky? No. He's the friend of God because God is gracious. And by faith, he chose to follow him. And God, in his grace, showed forgiveness to Jacob and his descendants and to us as well. Edom laughed when Jerusalem fell. And only 5 years later, Edom itself fell to the Babylonians. And we don't know where Edom is today. Christians, Obadiah, this book contains great hope for us. You know, life is hard. Y'all needed me to remind you of that this morning, didn't you? Because you just didn't even know. Circumstances in life are tough. Governments, false religions, atheists, agnostics all oppose us and they persecute us for our faith. When we hear of a fellow Christian suffering, sometimes it's here, a fellow Christian suffering in a health crisis or a job issue or a relationship issue. Sometimes we hear people in foreign lands being jailed for their faith, being beaten for their faith. This can cause us great distress. It hurts to go through it. It hurts to hear of suffering. But Obadiah teaches us a wonderful truth. It will not always be this way. The wicked will be annihilated. And God will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. God is the victor. We are on the winning side. Sinner, Obadiah also contains a word for you. It is certain that if you continue to trust in all else but God, you are on a path to destruction. You must trust in Him instead of trusting in yourself. Trust in Him instead of trusting in this world's temporal things. Otherwise, you will face destruction and eventually you will be remembered no more. We think the things of this life are so awfully important. Who was the mayor of Nashville in 1996? We don't know. But we just went through a scandal with a mayor and a re-election, and everybody probably knows who the mayor of Nashville was and is now, and it was a very important thing. If you remember the mayor of Nashville in 1996, just kill my illustration here. But we don't know. It's not as important as we think it is. Things of this life are temporal. The fame, the popularity, the power, the prestige, the riches, they all come and they go. You can't trust in those things for an eternal hope. All your hope must be in Jesus. Sinner, if your hope this morning is not in Jesus, then you are lost. And you need to be found. The Christians in this place are searching for you, and they have the solution through the Word of God to your sin problem. They don't do it in a judgmental way because we were all just like you at some point. But today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You must be born again. So considering all that is here in the book of Obadiah, would you stand and respond with me to the Word of God? Father, help us Christians here today to consider what is said here in the book of Obadiah, that we're on the winning side, that our God is the victor, that someday Christ will return and we will return with Him victorious. will win without even a fight. No matter how bad things may seem now, no matter how bad things may get in this life, help us to never live a day in this life as losers. We're winners. Lord, I thank you that we are more than conquerors, that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, God, no matter what comes, we can make it through the suffering. Help us to keep our heads held high, a smile on our face, and the joy of the Lord with a skip in our step. Father, for those who are here this morning who are unsaved, who are not Christians, who have never been born again, who are still facing eternity in their own works, their sins, help them to take the trust and the hope away from themselves this morning and place it fully in you. Jesus died so that we might be redeemed. And I pray today, those who are unsaved, you would help them to call upon you for salvation, that they might be saved. This I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.